Morning, everyone. It's good to see the smiles. So lovely winter is coming. And I think Rick may have gone, is that right? Oh, he's there. And you're off to a baptism, is that right? Is that today? Not today. I got my wires crossed. We went to a baptism last week. If you want to see the pictures, later on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus who gathers us this morning. Now we pray, Lord, teach us well, give us food for our souls. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I hope you've got Philippians open in your Bibles. One of the good things about COVID has meant that I've had to bring my Bible to church, and I hope that a number of us really we get in the habit of having the Word of God there in front of us. Well, we continue our journey in Paul's letter to the Philippian church, and Rick's been teaching us it's a letter characterised by one word. Do you remember what it was? Yeah, joy. Joy. Is it hard to say joy with a straight face? Have you noticed that? You've got to smile when you say it. It's a good word. Now, I want to anchor two important things as I start this morning as we read Philippians together. I remember as a child thinking, how did those letters, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and the rest, how do they get there in our Bibles? And then one day it was explained to me, and let me explain in the same words to you. Paul the Apostle, on his missionary journeys, stopped at many places, and he found people who were spiritually hungry. And he taught these, and they were converted to Christ. And on the map, you'll see, in a moment or two, ta-da, some of the places he went to. And if you look down the bottom right corner, there's Jerusalem. And if you journey into Asia Minor, you find Colossae and Ephesus. Now, they're places where Paul, on his missionary journey, went. And then crossing over from Asia into Europe, actually, isn't it? He's crossed over into Europe to Philippi. And that's where we are today. And then on to Thessalonica, and there's Corinth there. And you can see Rome up in the top left-hand corner. And having been to those places, then he either, well, he does several things. He leaves leaders there to teach, but he also sends letters. And these are the follow-up letters to those missionary journeys, those missionary stops along the way. Now, have you got it in your head? Why is the Philippian letter there? Because Paul went to a little place called Philippi. And there, a church had begun. A lady, we know her name, Lydia, and her friends met for prayer by the river. And there was a jailer there, remember that story too? And probably some other people from the jail, they'd been converted. And they meet together as a church, and Paul writes this letter to them, for them to encourage, to be encouraged. End of map. Turn it off in case it distracts us for too long. And the second thing I want to anchor is joy. What is joy? What does it mean? And we keep talking about it week by week. And as I read some verses from Philippians, can you just sense what the word means? Philippians 1:4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Praying with joy. And Philippians 1:25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I'll continue with all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith. Joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow. Overflowing joy. And then chapter 2, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. In the Bible, there are several words that are very like joy, with slightly different meanings. There's the word blessed, and happiness, and content, and peace, and joy. And some are dependent on circumstances, on health, on a job, success perhaps in an exam. And some are, in a sense, doesn't matter what happens. God is God, and I am His, and no matter what life throws at me, I have a deep and abiding joy. I like that phrase, deep and abiding joy. And the phrase that's helped me in understanding joy is this: happiness depends on what happens. Joy doesn't. Good, isn't it? Happiness depends on what happens. Joy doesn't. So as we read this letter, this deep and abounding joy and love and care and overflowingness, deep and abiding it is. So we come to our verses, and I want to start just a little bit early at verse 7. So whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, verse 10. Watch the verbs, the doing words, the action words, as we move through these verses. I'll tell you an open secret, really, another open secret, there's one coming. Often in the New Testament, the verb carries the meaning. And look for the big verbs, the really important ones, and there's some coming here. And you'll see them by repetition often as well. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, because like him, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now that was last week. And we were talking about knowing Christ, really knowing. And then verse 12, not that I've already obtained all of this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I... Now here's another of these big verbs. I press on to take hold of that which for Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I... There it is again, isn't it? Just in case you didn't get the message, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So, in a sense, the open secret of the Christian life is pressing on. Looking behind, yes, but not so much. Always looking forward to what God has for us. And Paul says he hasn't arrived yet at his goal. Have you arrived as a Christian? See, why does he say that? None of us are going to arrive, are we, until we get to heaven? I think it's because the original little word behind all this is the perfection word in English. And what he's saying is, I'm not perfect. Is anyone here perfect? Oh my goodness. Well, listen to perfection in the Bible, because the AV that I grew up on said for this verse, not as though I had already attained... either were already perfect. Now, I'm certainly not already perfect. And so I need to go a bit deeper. And it seems perfection in the scriptures means not beauty or brains or complete, you've got the lot. Have you got the lot? You watch the telly ads and you see these gorgeous young things parading their stuff and you'd say, well, they're perfect. Not in the scriptures, mind, they're not. A perfect person often in the scriptures is a fully grown person, not a child, in a sense of mature. So you are perfected as a mature or complete person, or a well-taught person, not an untaught or unteachable person. In the early church, it often meant someone who'd been through a course for baptism and had learnt their faith and learnt it really well and was now an active member of the church. So when Paul says he's not perfect, it means there's yet more to come, more to learn, more to practice for him and, of course, for us as well. So like Paul, we don't stop growing, pushing on. And it says, I take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. So there is a sense in the Christian life that at some stage we realize that Jesus reached out his hand and he found my hand and he's holding me. And there's also a sense I must hold on firmly. So how are you going at holding on firmly? I remember some years ago, Joshua, our third son, we're on our way to England and we're in Los Angeles Airport. And it seemed like the whole world was in Los Angeles Airport. Remember, Maria? Zillions of people. And Joshua, who was just at that stage a little bit keen always to disappear. Have you ever had a child or a friend like that? I held his hand and I said, Joshua, there's going to be a lot of people out there. You hold on and you hold on firmly or you'll be lost forever. So, holding on, we go down the steps or whatever it was and into the airport, past all those shops. There was one shop selling Lego. And the six-year-old holding on tightly, and then suddenly, zing, gone. Now, I hate to say it, every time I preach, but I seem to have lost a child. And here we are again. And holding firmly, and then one moment, gone, gone, gone. It's a great image, isn't it? The holding firmly onto the hand of the Master, onto our Heavenly Father. Now, just in case you feel I'm really negligent, he was back there at the Lego. That's where he was. So last week we heard of Paul and his pedigree of who he was and his past history. But far more important for Paul and for us is the pressing on and the holding firm. And it says in verse 15, all of us then who are mature, now here's that perfect word again, complete, we're growing into all that we are to be in Christ. We should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already obtained. Now comes another important of these action words. Have a look at verse 17. Can you see it right at the beginning? Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have a model, us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. The Christian faith is not something we are to live out alone. When did you come to that discovery, I wonder? Join together, pressing on together, holding firm together. I was remembering as I was preparing this, after I'd got past Joshua and back to the shop and found him, we went on and arrived in England, and there I found myself a vicar of several churches. And right across the road to us was this lovely lady. I'd worked out I had a tiny little congregation and I would visit everybody in the village. A good idea, 300 people in the village, I thought it was doable. So I started across the road, and across the road was a lovely lady and her brother, and she lived in one of those council houses, you know, two up, two down. And she said, "Oh, so nice to see you, vicar." She said, "You know, in the good old days, we had lovely vicars." Bad start. And she said, "I can't work out what's gone wrong now." "Oh, I don't mean it like that," she said. "I mean, the village has gone to pots," she said. "You know, on Saturday night, all these young kids come and they vandalise things." And she said, "It's just terrible. Why doesn't the church do something about it?" And while I was pausing to think, she said, she didn't have a need to pause and think. She'd been storing this up for perhaps 30 years. And she said, "You know, when I was young, I taught Sunday school. And I love those children," she said. "I just love them to bits." And as she smiled, there was joy on her face as she remembered those days. But she said, "I don't go to church much now." She said, "No, people don't, do they?" But she didn't pause, so I didn't have a chance to say anything. Some weeks, I didn't win, I don't often win at those conversations. Some weeks afterwards, I got a letter from the church warden. And there'd been a lot of rain in that part of Norfolk. And the rivers had risen. And the dike walls that kept the water out were breaking all over the place. And one night, at 4 o'clock in the morning, all the men were out sandbagging the river. And the church was actually, the river was there, and the church was down here, 20 feet down from the river. And on a good day, you could be standing at the church door and watch the sailing boats go past above you. It was quite amazing. And the dike was breaking everywhere. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock, as everybody was out, suddenly crack, 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 crack. Do you know what it was? The river was freezing. It froze. And then the snow came down. And there were little trickles of water everywhere, frozen. The next morning, when they got up, there was snow everywhere. No traffic noise. Roads impassable. And just tracks of feet. Do you know where they were going? To church. And this lady looked across the road and she saw all the tracks and she said, "I'll go and see where they're going." And guess what? She found herself in church after about 30 years. And I think that image of the tracks and the sense of the church together, joining together, that's what it's about, isn't it? As we press on, as we go forward together. So he says in verse 17, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." Verse 18, "For I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So, there are bad examples, and Paul's letters are full of them. And then there are good examples, and we're to find those, and they will make us healthy. We need to be that example to other people as well. When Marie and I were young parents, we heard a sermon from Titus. In fact, a whole series in the book of Titus. I wonder if Marie remembers. And we learnt in the series, she's awake now, that's good. She's taking notes. We learnt in the series on Titus how the young women and young people particularly were to look up to those who were just slightly older and follow their example. And how in Titus, those who were in their middle years were to look up to those who were just a little bit older and follow their example. and how those who are in more senior years were to look up to those who are in most senior years. And I thought, that is a great image again of the church, isn't it? And we are to follow their example and find people like that and be that to others in that chain of witnesses towards our Lord Jesus. So strangely, one of the rules of the Christian life is that as we press forward, chapter 4 verse 1 happens as well. Now, I don't think it's physically possible, but it's spiritually possible. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, as we're pressing forward, we've got to stand firm. Did you see that? Stand firm in the faith. We had a missionary come to us at Bundanoon years ago, and he brought out in front of the congregation two tennis shoes. And he asked someone to stand in them. And then he got two nails out and a hammer. And he belted the sand shoes into the floor. Made sure the toes weren't there. And he said, this is what it's like as a Christian. Stand firm. Be unmovable in your faith. Ouch. Remember that. Stand firm while you're pressing on. And pressing on while you're pressing on. Press on together. And full of joy. So verse 20 at the end of the chapter. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they may be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. It's warm, isn't it? Have you noticed that? How warm that greeting is. That they are his joy and his crown. At that point, as I was preparing, the hymn popped into my head. Do you have music that pops into your head? And it goes like this, you might know it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now what comes next? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other is... Oh, they're good words, aren't they? That's that standing firm again on Christ. Well, let me finish. There's a wonderful movie called Mr. Holland's Opus. Have you ever seen Mr. Holland's Opus? Ah, get it out. It's lovely. Mr. Holland is a music teacher at a school that's indifferent to music, especially from the budget point of view. And he has the music of the angels in his heart, but their hearts are wood. Do you know what I mean? And as the story unfolds, he begins to make music from the most unlikely and unpromising children who you would never think could actually play an instrument. And as his life goes on at that one school, he keeps talking about one day performing what he calls Mr. Holland's opus, his great work. And all the tunes and bits and pieces will come together in this one work that he will present. But of course he never has time to do it because he's so busy caring for people. And comes the day when it's time for him to retire. He retires a dejected man because his great work has not been achieved. But then he doesn't know what the school has done. And the school has collected all his old pupils and the lady who could play clarinet very badly and the lad who could play trumpet but ended up playing on the drums because that's what he was suited to, wasn't he? And this whole group of people got out front. And they began to play this beautiful, beautiful tune. And it suddenly came into my head, do you know, it wasn't the writing of the music that was his great work. It was the people, one by one. And of course, that's God's great work, isn't it? And our work as part of God's work is the standing firm, pressing on, and looking to those who are just above us as we follow their examples as they follow Christ. Oh, it's a great passage, isn't it? Let's stop there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great work here and in us, and in us together. Lord, grow your church, we pray, and help us in our part. Lord, we don't want to be like that lady who lived in a house across the road from the church and talked about them and they. Thank you, it's us. And grow us in our steady obedience to you, we pray. And Lord, may there be much joy, deep and abiding. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.